So, 2 Peter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth, and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you about with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of your lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks, Sarah. And thanks, Sarah and Grant, for carrying us through a song without words. Amazing, amazing. Let's pray and look into this passage. Father, please help us have clear minds this morning as we hear your word. Help us to understand your message, but please also help us to remember it. Help us to live lives that are shaped by the knowledge that Christ will return one day to judge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was this one time, back when I was still living out on the property with Mum and Dad in Brookfield, some of you might know this about me, that I got right into tanning animal hides, trying to learn how to make leather. Anyway, there was one day where I was trying to tan a hide and I needed a very particular chemical that is very niche, and there was nowhere locally to get it. I had to make a special trip to a tannery all the way across Brisbane, way up north side. It was going to be a very, very long drive, a very, very special trip. So I thought, why not make something of it and do a round trip, run a few errands, do some shopping, pick up some things, drop in and see some people that lived over in that area, catch up with some friends, make a day of it, a full trip of it. So anyway, I worked out my plans for the day. Sensible thing, right? The day comes around, I go out, I drop in, check off everything, and then it's not until I'm pulling up on the driveway, back on the way home, that I realised the one thing I'd forgotten was to drop in and grab the chemicals, right? The whole reason I'd made the trip in the first place, I forgot the whole purpose of my journey. Has that ever happened to you? Something like that, where you've made a mental note to yourself, make sure you don't forget such and such, and the next minute you forget something that is so important and should be so obvious, and afterwards you just think, my goodness, what was I thinking? How did I forget that? Our memories can be pretty fickle sometimes, can't they? We can be forgetful. Well, if I can take everyone back to 2 Peter land, where we were last term, I know we've all just gotten through Deuteronomy, but I was meant to give this back then. If I take you all back there and remind you that throughout his letter, we very much get the sense that Peter is aware of this problem of our short-term memories. He's constantly, through this letter, giving us reminders. Now, in the story I just shared, I got sidetracked doing a whole bunch of different tasks to the point where I ended up forgetting the most important, central piece of business. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he closes his letter with a final warning to us as Christians not to forget one of the most important, central things to us in our time here on earth. It's a reminder that Jesus is going to return as the judge of the world, and that this world is going to be destroyed. Peter says, remember that. Remember that as you live as people who look forward to the new heaven and the new earth. So the first two points this morning that we're going to look at are arguments Peter makes to give us confidence in this return, that Christ's return is going to happen, and to make sure that we remember that that's the reality. And then at the end, he gives us a final point, and there's some sub-points in that, that explore the implications of remembering that Jesus is returning. So let's just dive right into it, to Peter's first argument. He starts out here by saying that there are going to be people who try to make us doubt that Jesus will return. And he just tells us why we shouldn't listen to that. Look with me in verse 3. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. It might be packaged differently, but that message is actually everywhere today. We run into it all the time. The idea that Jesus is returning, or that he's not returning, I think it's only gotten stronger since Peter's day, because more time has passed. It's been 2,000 years now. You know, are Christians really still carrying on about the fact that one day Jesus is coming on the clouds and judge the world? It seems more far-fetched. Have you ever encountered that attitude? Well, look, this is Peter's response, and it's simple. He says, don't listen, because people like this, they ignore the scriptures, one, and they also forget history. Verses 5 and 6, he says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. See, people deliberately forget that God exists both as the creator and the judge of the world. The very fact that we live in a world that exists today, in a universe that is so remarkably fine-tuned and intricate that enables life to even exist, I mean, that's testament to an amazing creator. They ignore that. But they also ignore the fact that this creator is the judge of humanity. And that was demonstrated in the flood that Peter references here. I wonder if you've ever thought about how remarkable it is how many cultures around the world actually have a global flood story. There's literally hundreds of examples. You can go and look it up. God has judged the world through water. That's history that people choose to ignore. Now, while God doesn't do that a second time on a global scale, we actually do see also in the scriptures, in history, that time and time again throughout the Old Testament, this pattern repeats as Israel forget their history, return to living their own ways, and face the consequences. Time and time again. We see in the Bible that that's human nature. People ignore the history of God's judgment. The point I'm saying this isn't to make us hostile or defensive to those who scoff, but it's to give us confidence that we don't need to listen to that criticism. We don't need to listen to that scoffing. Peter is saying, don't join them in forgetting your history and letting the same thing repeat itself once again. Yes, it's been a long time, but Jesus promised he will return, and he has a pretty good track record of keeping his promises. Don't think this time's going to be the exception. Verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. God will fulfill his promises. Jesus will return again for the final day of judgment. So that's Peter's first point. Don't listen to scoffers. Don't ignore the truth of the scriptures and don't forget history. Secondly, Peter then points out that there's actually a very good reason that Christ hasn't returned yet. And that's because God is patient and he wants people to be spared. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And I think this is a passage, a rare passage, that actually probably has a lot more significance to us now in our current context than it might have to the original readers. Because they'd been waiting for a few decades. We actually have been waiting for thousands of years now. Remember that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. Yes, it has been a long time, but that delay is for a good reason. When the scoffers notice that Jesus hasn't come, they draw a false conclusion that he's not going to come at all. But in addition to forgetting history, that doing this, they're deliberately ignoring the facts about the real reason he hasn't come. The real reason is that God is patient and merciful, and he wants people to be saved before the judgment comes. You know, if anyone thinks it sounds harsh that God will judge the world, I think these passages like this are where we see that couldn't be further from the truth. God is just and he will bring justice, yes. But the only reason he hasn't done it yet is because he's also merciful. You know, this judgment that's coming from the world, it's not harsh, it's what the world deserves. Peter's mention of the flood in verse 6 here, it's appropriate. We see that God judged the world with the flood, not because he was unfair, but because of humanity's wickedness at that time. If you go back and read in Genesis what was going on with people. But the thing is, the state of humanity hasn't changed. Deep down, we're all still capable of great selfishness, where we will hurt other people for our own benefit. You know, there have been times in my life where I've used my words to cut other people down without a second thought in the moment. Can you think of times you've done something like that? Similar. We all have things we've done that we know are wrong, if we're honest with ourselves. Judgment is just telling us that God takes those things seriously. When we choose to hurt others, when we choose to ignore him. Jesus coming in judgment is God coming to set things right again for the ways humanity have not loved others and not honored his will. God's not harsh. It's what all of humanity deserves. Now, I hope as Christians we understand that. The reason I just take that side point is to say we need to understand how much we deserve this judgment in order to understand Peter's point here. We all deserve judgment here and now, and yet, in the face of all that, Peter reminds us that the real reason Christ has not yet returned to judge is so that more can come to repentance, receive mercy, and be spared that judgment. God's not harsh. He's patient and merciful. But make no mistake, Jesus patiently delays his return out of mercy, but he will still come in judgment and set things right. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. God is patient, and he is merciful beyond imagining, but judgment will come. Don't forget that. So his first point, don't listen to scoffing. Remember your history. Remember the scriptures. And his second point is remember that Christ's return is delayed for a reason, but he is coming. So the final point then is to think about how we should live our lives knowing that Christ is coming. You know, the gospel message is that through Jesus' death in our place, we can receive this undeserved mercy from this final judgment. We don't need to fear this world being destroyed because there will be a new heaven, a new earth, where we'll be reunited with our Lord and God for eternity. We know that. But how should knowing that affect us now? That's Peter's next point. Look at verse 11. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Knowing that judgment is coming and that we're only spared through Jesus, I mean, that should change everything. It means we live godly lives, not worldly lives. And I think this is the biggest point, because this is, I think, where we have the biggest trouble with this passage today. You know, Peter warns us not to listen to scoffers who tell us Jesus isn't returning. I think many of us, as followers of Jesus, you know, we would make that effort. We do believe this. We do try to not to listen to those things when that message is explicit. But how do we be on guard against scoffers when that message surrounds us implicitly, subliminally? The attitude of living your best life now, the attitude of gratification, consumerism, surrounding ourselves with things that make us most happy and comfortable in this life. Those are the messages that permeate through everything. Peter says, don't live for this world. Verse 12 and 13, he says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. See, Jesus will come and this world will face complete destruction. So are we in danger of making ourselves comfortable in this world that's going to be laid bare? Or are we looking forward to the new creation where righteousness dwells? If we remember Christ is returning in the new creation, then wouldn't it be meaningless for us to invest in worldly lives, to accumulate comforts, to get focused on the things that are right in front of us? I think Jesus gives us a perfect illustration for this in the parable of the rich fool. If you just note down Luke 12, 16 to 21, I'll read it out. And Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will have what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Is that us sometimes? Laying down our roots in this world, trying to get comfortable, then get a good education or a job, saving up for a nice house and a relaxed retirement. Or maybe it's not those things. Maybe it's just how we invest our time and our money. It can be into our car, our wardrobe, our streaming subscriptions, filling out our passport, sporting events. When we overly invest in any of those things, it can become ridiculous when we realize that the only reason Jesus has not yet come is that he wants more people to be saved. That this world and all things in it will be laid bare, wiped away, and yet because of Christ, we have an eternal home. Now, I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty. It's only to point out the traps that we can fall into by the things that surround us. None of these things are inherently evil. They can be enjoyed as good gifts from God, but they can also become distractions that make us forget what we're really here for. We can absorb this worldliness unawares and get our priorities all out of sorts. And the thing is, deep down, we all know that none of those things truly satisfy in the long term. This life, it is full of turmoil and frustration, you know, stress, pain. These worldly pleasures, I think we treat them just like Panadol. They're little temporary pleasures that we use just to get by. Do you know what I'm talking about? We put all this time and money into something that we think is going to bring us joy, and maybe for a time it does. But eventually we come away feeling empty, realizing it won't satisfy. I wonder if you've ever felt that way about worldly things you've pursued. But the thing is, through Jesus, God doesn't just offer us Panadol, he offers us a real cure to the pain, turmoil, and frustration of this life. He's saying there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be better than anything we can imagine and outlast anything else we might live for in the meantime. The point is, Jesus is still returning, and that's what we have to look forward to. A place where we'll be with our Lord, where there'll be no more futility and frustration. There'll be no more pain and hurt. A place where we'll no longer cause hurt to others. How amazing will that be? Peter says, don't forget that. Live for that place with joy and excitement. And so Peter says, live lives that are above all else at peace with Jesus. Verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. If we always remember that Christ is coming to judge, then shouldn't our every effort, our time, our thoughts, the way we spend our money, shouldn't it all be shaped in devotion to the one who will offer us mercy? The only way to be found spotless and blameless is to accept that beautiful offer of forgiveness that comes through Christ's death in our place, and then live our lives in service to him. So don't seek peace in the world. Be found at peace with Jesus. Now, all those things I mentioned earlier, our time, our efforts, the way we spend our money, our interests, all of those are things that can actually be used in service and honor with Jesus. Can we think about that? The opportunities we have through school, the workplace, or sporting clubs, I'm not trying to demonize any of them, but how can we take ways that the personal interests we have and the things that we're passionate about to connect with others and honor Jesus in them, proclaim him to others? Be found at peace with Jesus. And that brings us to the final subpoint for this morning, that to be on guard against the errors of this world, those messages that surround us, we also need to continue to remind ourselves of Jesus' return and to continue to grow in our knowledge of him. Verse 17, he says, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we avoid the slow permeation of messages of the world creeping into our hearts? Those things that distract us from Christ's truth and his imminent return. How do we avoid being carried away by the error of the lawless? We continue to remind ourselves of Jesus' return by reading the scriptures. I think it's pretty cool, these verses here in verse 15 and 16. Peter acknowledges Paul's, the Apostle Paul's writing of scripture as well, even though they'd had a disagreement, several disagreements in the past. Peter acknowledges they both want the same thing. They both want people to grow in their knowledge of Jesus. Peter also notes that acknowledges that scripture is not always easy to read. But there's no question that he wants us all to understand that the scriptures are true. There'll be some people who don't understand them and might try to twist or distort what they're saying, but Peter says that we can be sure that if we faithfully continue to read and explore them, they will help us be on our guard against the messages of the world, and they will help us grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. In this age of information where these worldly messages surround us everywhere, what voices are we listening to the most? Do we soak up the messages of the world through social media and movies and the shows we consume, the YouTube videos that we watch? Or do we focus our efforts on hearing God's messages, being reminded of his promises? Let's all work on that, reminding ourselves time and time again with the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus is coming to judge. Don't forget the reason he delays his return. It's so that more might hear the gospel and repent, and that's what we're here to do. Proclaim that gospel. And don't live for this world, but make every effort to be found at peace with Jesus, the only one who can offer us that beautiful mercy as we look forward to that new creation. So until our Lord returns, let all of us remain steadfast in the scriptures, faithfully proclaim the gospel, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have received the gospel in your name and know that we can be saved from your judgment. Thank you that you have promised to return and restore the creation in a new creation. Thank you, we know that things will be made right through you. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed on the truth that you will return one day and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.